In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And then Jesse said to Shammah, made him pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And he said, 'Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the call of God on David's life and how God grew David from a simple shepherd boy to the king of Israel. And this week, we're going to continue on and see more of God's training program, really in the life of the believer. There's a lot in this passage here about how God works in the life of a believer. And of course, we have other things we can grab and draw from in this. And it's interesting that God gave David the call while still a teenager. But notice this, he didn't place him in that position until many years later. Now, this is a key thing for us to understand as believers. And why is this? Because David was not yet ready. Here's the point. Oftentimes, God lets us know long before he does what he's going to do, what he's going to do. And he puts the call on our life and he anoints us, but we're not ready for that position. And that can be very frustrating. You know, his call was predetermined, but his preparation was going to take time. And that is exactly what God does today with all of us. And it's the preparation time that's hard to do. You know, there's no Olympian who just jumped out there and suddenly went and won the gold medal. They had a gift. They had this in their spirit. They began, you know, in their heart, rather, they began to exercise and put forth the effort to become a champion. And then one day after all that work, they became a champion. Well, it's no different in God's kingdom. We don't work for our position with God as far as his love and salvation, but we have to wait. So it's not so much working, it's waiting, although there's weight training involved. It's waiting on the Lord as he trains us in the Lord so that we can be used for the Lord in what God has called us. And this is what David had to learn. And guys, this is what we have to learn as well. Now, again, God often gives us the call long before we realize it. But not only is there often a delay in time concerning our call, but there's this, during that, a molding and a shaping of our lives to get us where God wants us to be. You see, God already sees us for who we will be, but it often takes him years to get us there. Remember Peter? He started calling Peter rock right off the bat. Was Peter a rock right off the bat? You know, rock represented strength and stability and something that was firm. Man, Peter was anything but that. Now, he thought he was a rock. And when the Lord called him a rock, I think it went a little bit to his head. And he was this, well, dude, these other guys may deny you, but I won't. I'm rock. And he found out he wasn't rock at all. He was shifting sand. But God said, you will be a rock one day. When I'm done with you, Peter, you will be a rock. But there's a lot of pain in between this point and this point. And there's also a lot of waiting between this point and this point. Two things of which I despise. Pain and waiting. Why is it when you're not in pain, you can go to bed and wake up and say, I cannot believe how fast the night just went by. But when you're in pain, you're thinking, when will morning ever come? Because every second is felt. And it almost seems like when there's pain, time slows down. Have you noticed that? And that's exactly what it's like in walking with God. As we wait on the Lord, sometimes it seems very painful in that walk as we keep moving forward in the things of God. And God has to train us and mold us and send us through all these adventures and all these things. And yet, God seems to have that as a part of the pattern of his plan. You know, God just does it that way. You know, in one way, I wish he would just kind of make us like, there we are. We get saved, we're mature, and we're ready to go. You know, out of the mold we go. But he doesn't do that. And there seems to be a pattern when it comes to how God deals with believers. You know, it's interesting. Not only in Peter's life, they went ahead and named him and let him know what his call was. But then again, he made him wait on that. There's going to be a pattern that we're going to see that God works in David's life. And also God worked in many other believers' lives as he molded them and shaped them. And that's where we take up here in 13. Again, David now, remember, has been picked out from among his brothers. He's the one that God has chosen to be the king. And verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, what an amazing moment in David's life. This is amazing. Here he was, the little brother, the little punk, you know, the little one, you know. It's, you know, you look at David's life, and even in, later on when he goes to fight against the Philistine, you know, his little brothers say this kind of thing a lot. You know, what did I do this time? That's what kind of what little brothers say. And little sisters, what did I do wrong this time? David was no different. We see David going, he goes to see, you know, with Goliath, and when we get to that, and they're saying, what do you want? You know, almost like, you little punk, you know, what did I do this time? I just came, you know, to, I'm just loving God and loving his people and just being here. Why are you giving me such a hard time? And older brothers are like that. And what a moment this must have been for this younger brother who's the little sheep herder and a nobody in their eyes. And all of a sudden, the great prophet of the nation, the Billy Graham and greater of the day, shows up at his house and says, call the young boy here, and says, this is the one God has chosen to use. And he's going to be the next leader of the nation. Can you imagine that? I mean, even on a smaller level, like a Billy Graham, that would be very humbling and just exciting and all these emotions you would have. And yet Billy Graham was, and I'm not picking on saying he was nothing, he's a great man of God, but compared to these prophets that God spoke to voice to ear, I mean, just literally, they heard literal voices and they did amazing miracles and all these things, you know, it was a much greater event. And here's little Davy. And, you know, he comes and he gets him in front of all of his brothers. You know, he's thinking, you know, wow. And his brothers are probably kind of snarling a little bit going, that little punk, you know, he's going to be, you know, the next king of Israel. And they obviously had a struggle with this. We're going to see later, because when it comes to the battle of the Philistine, they give him a hard time. And so there's a little bit of jealousy. And as we already said, although David was called and anointed at this very moment, we're going to see that he had years of training and waiting before he officially stepped into what God called him to do. Sometimes, I don't know why God lets us know in advance sometimes when he's called us to certain things. Sometimes I think it would be better not to know until it happened, because then you wouldn't feel like you're waiting. You'd just be living life, and all of a sudden one day, there it'd be. And God does that in certain things, but with certain calls, God makes it very clear. I think of poor Paul. And I would hate to have a call like Paul, because God told him all these things that were going to happen to him, bad things, you know, before they ever did. He said, I've called you to myself. Oh, thank you, God, the glorious vision. And just my eyesight is back and knocked off the horse. And this is great. I've called you, Paul. Yes. What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to show you all the things you have to suffer. Right? And I think, man, what did Paul think? All the things I'm going to suffer, you know, and yet, that there's a reality. When we're called in the Lord, there's going to be a lot of suffering, but there's a lot of joy too, isn't there? And the joy makes the suffering worth it. And that is God's training program. And so we saw God not only do this with David here, and, you know, knowing that he had to wait and go through this training program, we saw him do it with Moses and Joseph as well. I find something else very interesting here, and that is how with all three, Moses and David and Joseph, they all started out with great favor and blessing in every area of life, and then all three of them experienced a time of losing that favor and even being despised by their own brethren. You know, and their own people turned on them. And I look at this, there's a pattern that God seemed to follow with these guys, and oftentimes those that he calls to leadership. And so, again, there seems to be this time of initial elation, and then this time of just really humiliation. And then after that, God even moves them to a higher position. Now, how did this play out? Let me give you some example. In Moses' life, he started out, remember, in Pharaoh's palace. He was the son of Pharaoh. How do you get any better than that? Trained in the best schools, had all the honor, all the glory, all the things you could want. I mean, you know, he had everything that you could imagine. All of a sudden, he finds himself on the run and hiding for 40 years in the desert before God re-elevates him to even a greater place where he's the leader over all the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. What about Joseph? Joseph started out as a ruler over his father's home with great favor. Remember, his dad gave him the coat of many colors and elevated him to, even though he was the youngest, he gave him that position. He was like the golden boy. You know, Joseph could do nothing wrong. Well, unlike David, his brothers got jealous. You know, who does this little kid think he is? Dad just likes him because, you know, he loves Rachel best and, you know, and this kind of thing. And so he's given him favor. And so Joseph was hated, you know, and disliked. Yet he was raised up at first with great favor. And then remember, he became a slave and even spent time in jail before God re-elevated him to even a greater position to rule over all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And now David, who we will see again, starts out with great favor and blessing in the house of Saul. I mean, he could do no wrong. He's the golden boy. You know, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Everybody loved David. And then all of a sudden, David finds himself on the run in the desert with Saul chasing him. Get this, all part of God's design. Not anything David did, God doing all of it. And then at the very end, what does he do? He re-elevates him and establishes him as the king of Israel. And again, I'm not saying that God always does this in his training program for leaders, but he definitely had a pattern with these guys of elevating, lowering down, and then re-elevating before he could use them in a great way. And I think we need to understand this because I think that God will follow oftentimes the same pattern to some degree in our lives. This doesn't mean that everybody's going to quit liking you and all that. Don't get me wrong. God does it different in everyone's life. But why does God do this? It's one of God's ways of teaching faith, number one. Has God forgotten me? Why did everything go so good and now everything's going so hard? What's God, where are you? Have you left me? God says, well, we're right on track. Relax. This is part of my training program. You may not like it, but I'm in control and I know what I'm doing. David, so relax. Not only teaching faith, but humility. To truly be the king of Israel, to be the leader that God wanted David to be, God had to convince David that he could do nothing. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, you can do nothing apart from me. You know, if everything had gone rosy for the disciples and they had no test, then Jesus would have left and everybody would have bowed down to them, which they tried to do anyway. And they would have said, well, we are the apostles and we are the ones, you know, et cetera. But God let them fall on their face and make a lot of failures and all these difficulties. Why? To teach them humility. So what is my encouragement to you? Don't be surprised or concerned if God allows you to be humiliated some. If God allows you to be brought down low, your job is to stay faithful. Stay, keep your eyes on the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you know, the Bible says it is good. It is good for the young man to bear the burden, you know, so that later on he can be elevated, so to speak. It's a good thing because God teaches character and he teaches humility and he teaches brokenness. Both faith and humility are necessary in order for God to use us in any substantial way. And notice Samuel here, it says anointed David. And I note this again. In front of his brothers. You know, this is me having brothers. I try to imagine what this would have been like. You know, if you have any brothers in your family and you're a guy or sisters and you're a girl, you can associate what this is like. Because he was giving David honor in front of his brothers, which means they all knew that David was the one God had chosen to be king. And yet we're going to find out the flesh kicks in. I mean, David is anointed. He's anointed by Samuel. I mean, the prophet, there he is. But his brothers see him and go, well, you know what? I don't think he's, and jealousy begins to set in. And because of this, he has some troubles later on. They treat David really bad later on and really all the worse because of this. Now, remember the same thing happened to Joseph, who was, again, one that was called of God. And although they treated him horrible, although they didn't treat David quite as bad as Joseph, you know, I wonder if maybe they didn't treat David as bad because they knew the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was one that his brothers treated horribly and hated and did all these things and God raised him up and did all this. And they might have even had some, I don't know, maybe some fear in their heart because of that story. But notice lastly what happened to David after he was anointed king. And this is interesting. It says the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, remember, we've talked in the past about the three different workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Now, there were only two of these workings in the Old Testament. There are now all three. What were the two in the Old Testament? The two, well, the three experiences. The first one is the with experience, the word para in the Greek. And that is where the Lord comes alongside us. He's with us. The second one is the in experience. That is, the Bible says, when we give our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and comes to live inside of us. And then lastly, there is the upon experience, which is for power. Now, each of these specifically have a purpose. The with, if you will, is to pull us to the Lord and pull us the right direction. That happens to the believer and the unbeliever alike. The in only happens to the believer when they receive Christ. That is the indwelling, and the seal of the Holy Spirit that keeps you in the Lord. The upon has a very specific purpose, and that is only for power. You don't see it used for anything else in Scripture. It is only for power so that the believer can walk as a Christian, so that the believer can do what God has called them to do. We need power. And so without power, we can't do what we're called to do. That's why we have to seek all three of these workings of the Spirit. We don't really seek the indwelling other than asking Christ into our life. That happens automatically. The para, the with, the Lord's there. But the upon, we need to seek the Lord and say, God, I need you to come upon me and give me power. And this is what happens to David. God came upon him and anointed him for the ministry. Again, this giving him the power to be the king of Israel. And had not God given David the power to be his servant and his king, he would not have been able to do it. So don't be intimidated when you see guys like David and all these great leaders. Don't be intimidated because it's not them. Yes, there may be some natural gifts, but without God's power, it means nothing. And now God comes upon David because David is going to need this power to be king and to lead his people. And we too need to rest assured that whenever God calls us, he will give us the power if we simply ask him. Some of you out there are saying, I want to serve the Lord, but I just can't. I don't have that ability. I can't do this. Ask God for power. David was a shepherd boy. And all of a sudden, the power of God came upon him. And so Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we say, God, fill me. Come upon me. I need this. And then God will give us the power to do it. And again, we may feel we don't have the power or ability to be a king or queen before God. But as we'll see with David, it wasn't dependent on his power. It was dependent on God's power. And notice also that although David has been officially anointed as king, that Saul is still on the throne for quite some time before David takes over. And again, this has a lot to do with the waiting period, but why is this significant? Because even as David was officially anointed king and Saul was still on the throne, there's a beautiful biblical picture here that God is giving us of Jesus and Satan. And that is this. So too, Jesus had been officially anointed, has been rather officially anointed king of the universe, but right now, Satan still has limited rule over this earth until Jesus comes back. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, for the God of this world, small g, speaking of Satan, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the glory of the Lord. So we're fighting against this spiritual power and spiritual forces of Satan. And he still has this earthly throne that he's allowed to sit on, although he's been defeated. Christ defeated him at the cross. You know, the king has been anointed. But until Jesus comes to take the throne, until the time is right, then Satan will still be ruling this earth in a lower level. God, of course, rules over all things. God ultimately rules, but Satan has limited rule until the Lord comes back. So there's a beautiful picture here, a type of Jesus. And again, although God is showing us and God is showing through this that the cross is done, there will still be some more time that Satan will be allowed to rule until Jesus comes back in the second coming. Not that Jesus needs the training, but again, the world needs to be prepared. And lastly, I find on this subject it very interesting that David was anointed three different times in his life. I find that interesting. The first time that David was anointed was right here with only a few brothers in attendance, just a few, but no less the real. The second time is in 2 Samuel chapter 2 when his own tribe, that is the tribe of Judah, recognizes him as king, and they reanoint him as the king there among the tribe of Judah. And then the third time is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, where the entire nation recognized David as king and anointed him once again. Now, again, why do I find this significant? For this reason, a couple of reasons. One is that you may be called and anointed by God for a great work, but only recognized as such by a few people at first. Don't be discouraged by that. God may have called you to something, and right now something's burning in your heart. You know what God's called you to do, but it's just not happening. And, you know, nobody else seems to know it, and nobody else seems to understand what you have, this burn that you have in your heart. Just be patient. That's the first anointing. God gives you the call, and you know it, and maybe two or three around you recognize in you that something's going on, but that's about it. And you might not even know to the full extent what's going on, but you feel the call of God. Maybe only a few brothers and sisters that happen to be close to you when you receive the call like David. And be prepared for this. This may even cause some of your brothers to be jealous and mistreat you, even as they did David and Joseph. I mean, you know, they may not like the fact that suddenly, you know, you're getting attention. And what's so, you know, how come and what's happening? And I've known the Lord longer and whatever. Again, don't let that bother you. Just stay on course and say, all right, Lord, teach me to be humble, break me, do whatever you have to do, and just help me stay on track. And God will complete what he's doing. So be patient, wait on the Lord's timing. The second thing I want to point out is the amazing picture of exactly what will happen with Jesus and the nation of Israel as he is ultimately exalted to his earthly throne. The first time he was recognized was only a small group of Jewish brothers, his disciples. They're really the ones that knew it. Nobody else in the world recognized who this guy was, that he was God in human form. Now, of course, it grew as others began to grow, as the early church got established. But it's amazing, the same picture that God gave us with David's life, David being a type of Christ, that Jesus went through as well. The second time he will be recognized, they've only recognized Jesus once, and that was a small group of Jews. Right now, by and far, the majority of the Jews do not recognize him as Lord. But the second time they recognize him, he's going to be recognized. Remember, David was recognized again by his whole tribe at that point. The second time Jesus will be recognized is by the entire nation of Israel is the final 7 years after the rapture. We're going to be taken out of here. The Bible says God will pour his spirit out on the Jewish people, and they're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But the majority of the world beyond that still will not. That's only the second anointing, if you will, as far as the recognition of the Lord. And then the very last anointing, the third and the last time when Jesus will be, you know, David was recognized by the entire nation the third time. When Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds with glory, the whole world is going to recognize he is the anointed one. And now everyone will bow down to the Lord and worship him. And so we see the same pattern here with David that happens with the Lord. And the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even as when David finally ascended to the throne and the entire nation recognized him. As God now gets David ready, notice he anoints him. He puts the Spirit upon him. He gave him the call. He gave him the anointing. He gave him the power of the Spirit. And now David has to wait on the Lord. Guys, God does the same thing today to you. And right now tonight, you might say, I don't know what it is that God's called me to do. Listen, I encourage you to do this. I mean, first of all, you may be I know that you are a king or queen in waiting. I was going to say, are you a king or queen in waiting? You are, if you're a believer in Christ. Because the Bible says that we're all kings and priests to the Lord. Which means you are, but have you recognized that? And if you're a child of God, the answer is yes, you are. But first you have to go through God's training program. And God says not to despise the days of small things, but let them do what they are intended to do. And what they're intended to do is teach us humility, obedience, faith, trust, simplicity, and giving all the glory to God for any and everything that he does through us. You know, if God uses us too soon, we're going to think it's us. We could begin to think, you know what, I really have an anointing here. And so, you know, just, you know, you see these people with this hand. These are hands. I prayed for someone. Get back. You know, these healing hands or whatever. And you start healing hands ministry or whatever. You get my point. So God has to humble us and make sure that we understand that when he's working, it's him. What do we do if we want to start into God's training program for kings and queens, even down here, simply the way David did it? Not looking for glory and position, simply taking the lowest job. And notice this, I find it interesting. Here's how it started. Remember, we looked at this last week. David started out simply feeding the sheep, feeding and taking care of his father's sheep. That's where he started. And then from there, he received the call. He got the call. He answered the call. After the call, he was anointed. After he was anointed, God came upon him with the Holy Spirit. And then there was the waiting time. And then there was the training that had to take place. And it seems to be a pattern that God follows. I'm not putting God in a box, but the bottom line is it seems to be a pattern that the Lord follows when it comes to God's preparation. You know, and are we faithful to do that? If we're faithful to do that, God will be faithful to take care of the rest. Remember, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And remember, Peter started out trying to do it all on his own, you know, have his call. And, you know, I'm ready for this thing. The other guys are going to deny you, but I won't. I'm ready for ministry. Give me a pulpit. You know, do something. I'm ready. Let's go. And so first he had to show Peter, you're not ready. And so he let Peter collapse right on his face, completely blow it. But then the Lord came and restored Peter after Peter blew it. And he said, now, Peter, now that you realize you're not high and mighty, now that you know that you're a nobody, let me ask you again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. See, that's the wording there. It's interesting in that whole passage, the Lord says, Peter, do you agape me? And that means dying to yourself for my sake. Now, before Peter had fallen, Peter probably would have said, you know that I agape you and I'll prove it. Now, Peter realized that he didn't love the Lord more than himself because he denied the Lord, which means really in reality what? He loved who better? himself. I'm not picking on Peter. I have the same problem. Okay, God has to work that out of us. And God has to show us that so that we can admit it and then let God work on it. But then this time he says, each time, three times, you know, the first two times rather, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter, I love it because you see his heart now is humble. Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. The word there means like you, like a brother. I can't say that I love you more than myself because I just proved that's not true. But I do love you like a brother. I like you like a brother. He said, all right, feed my sheep. And he said again, Peter, yes, Lord, do you agape me? Oh, Lord, do you know that I phileo you, love you like a brother? Okay, fine. You're still admitting it. That's good. Feed my lambs. And the third time he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Lord, you know the truth. You know that I phileo you. Feed my sheep. And what he was saying was, it doesn't matter where your heart is in maturity. It doesn't matter if you've learned to be selfless yet or not. If you want to say, all right, I've got a long way to go. I know God's got to do a lot of training in me, but I want to be used by the Lord. He says, here's the answer. Just watch over the Father's flock. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend. Let it start in your own home. Take care of your own family. Tend them. Feed them. Teach them the word. Pray with them. Tend sheep. Start with the small thing. Then move maybe into kids ministry. Then move into whatever ministry. It could be, again, you go down the line of all the different ministries. Begin to minister to God's people. And when you do that, I love it because as David fed his father's sheep, he received the call. What's my call, Pastor Mark? I don't know, but I know this. If you start feeding the father's flock, he will tell you. Because he looks for those who are faithful. He looks for those who are about the Father's business. Are you one of those who are about the Father's business? If you are, God's going to call you. He's going to say, you know, I can use that one. He's already about my Father's business. We shouldn't wait until we get the great call. Just serve anywhere. Just minister. Feed the flock and then watch what God does. And then God will take us from there. But you know, there's a lot of preparation. And sometimes I think we think, you know what? I don't have any potential. There's no way that God could ever use me. And then God begins to show us that, yes, if you'll just trust in me, and as we begin to get loved by the Lord and ministered to by the Lord, then God nurtures us through that whole thing of I can't be used, I'm no good, you know, blah, 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 all this stuff. Moses pulled the same stuff. Lord, send somebody else. I can't do this. I can't do that. He's like, hush. Who made man's mouth? Who did these things? Just trust me. And yet we need that encouragement. I have a story I want to end on tonight. A young boy by the name of Teddy Stollard. The story says Teddy Stollard certainly qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of glassy, unfocused stare. And when Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. He was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved all in her class the same, down inside she wasn't being completely truthful. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the first F's at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The record read, first grade. Teddy shows promise with the work, with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died last year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow. But well-behaved, his father shows no real interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents, and they piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had, and Teddy's gift was wrapped in a brown paper and was held together with scotch tape, and on the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift, but Mrs. Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the other children, taking their cues from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the children had left, Teddy lingered behind, and he slowly came over to the desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She'd become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing the things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stallard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, another note came out of the blue. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, another letter was sent that said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. See, a lot of us may feel like a Teddy Stallard tonight. God can never use me. I'm kind of spiritually unkept. My hair is a little spiritually messy. My shirt's a little, well, completely untucked. Whatever our list is that we feel like why God can't use us. And God says, "You know what? I love you. And I've got something so special for you. If you'll just take what little you have and give it to me, I will mold it and shape it. I will make you more than you ever dreamed you could be." Trust him and let him do it. Guys, if you've not committed yourself to serving the Lord completely tonight, turn it all over to him. Give it to the Lord and let him work. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help all of us in here who feel like Teddy Stallards. Realize that although the world may look at us and even we look at ourselves and say, "You know what, there's really very little potential, if any, in our life." Lord, that although we say that, you have put a call on our life to be kings and queens for your kingdom. Lord, not in a prideful way, not in a puffed up way, but Lord, simply in a way where we can serve you and give you all the glory, the true king, the one who sits on the throne and alone deserves to be there. And Lord, we may give you bracelets with half of the stones missing and perfume that smells like it came from Walgreens. But if it's all we have, to you, it's the most beautiful scent in the world. It is our offering. It is what little heart or abilities we have to give. We lay, Lord, on your altar. And we know, Lord, that you love us and that you'll use us. And because of that, Lord, it's all worth it. Lord, I pray for those tonight that are struggling, that maybe have believed that God had something special for their life, but it's been so hard and it just hasn't seemed to take place like they thought it would. God, encourage them tonight that you're not through. This is simply a part of your training program, and encourage them to be faithful and encourage them to be steady and their eyes fixed on you and on the kingdom. Lord, that whether the stalls are full or whether the stalls are empty, they will yet say, "I will praise the Lord." And we give you the glory because, Lord, we know one day none of this is going to matter. And it's only going to be our lives given to you for eternity in the kingdom of God. How we look forward to the day that you'll be coming back. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.